We have a single verse to study today. You take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 6, verse 16. I didn't know how slow I was going to go through the armor of God, but I'm just sensing that we're slowing down. So important. Ephesians 6, 16, we're going to look at another aspect of the battle that we are engaged in and another aspect of the armor that we simply must take up. And so this should find us exactly where we are as Christians. And if you're here as and you're not a Christian, then this is an insight into the spiritual warfare that Christians undergo, that you are not a part of yet, but it's happening anyway. And the challenge is for us to heed the word of God. So let's stand in reverence for the word of God and read Ephesians 6, 16. I'm just going to read it off the back of the bulletin, same version for everybody. Let's read. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Amen. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That's pretty power-packed, isn't it? Lord, help us to come under this single scripture today and hold it in the context of what we're talking about, that we may be strengthened and encouraged and challenged and humbled and everything else that you need to do in our heart and mind and soul, that will happen in this time in your word. We pray your hand over Roberta as she takes her delight in you, as she teaches our kids. And for those who are not able to be with us today, like Charlie Smithson, who's not too well, and the lads who are away at Silver Spur Retreat, we pray your blessing upon them. And all those who are sick or away, absent, we pray for your hand upon them. And we also pray especially for the four Smithson Otero children who are coming back today from Utah, that you bless them and help them to process what they've just gone through with their ailing brother Mike, who we pray for continually, that you may raise him up, Lord, in whatever that looks like, that you will raise him up to a position of strength where he will call upon you in faith. And we ask you to do that, believing it's your will, and that you do that for your glory and for his highest good. We pray in the name of Christ, our Lord. We also pray for Ginny, as I asked her about her knee, that the surgery that is coming up, that she will be prepared and ready to do so. And we just give you thanks for that. And all those, Lord, who are here today who maybe haven't shared or who are in a place where they'd rather not be, that you meet them there. And for those who are in a place that they would like to stay because everything is just fine right now, that they don't become complacent and okay with that either, but they'll be aware and expectant and recognizing that even though all may be well, we are still engaged in that battle, that spiritual battle that rages around us. Help us, Lord, we pray now, to come under your word. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. What does the image of lethal flaming darts coming your way conjure up in your mind? Especially when it is aimed at you by skillful marksmen, plural, who not only have you in their sights, they're locked in. And they, marksmen, are invisible to the naked eye. You don't know where they are. And they also hate you. And they have a passion that just wants to destroy you. How does that make you feel and think? Lethal flaming darts. Fear? Anyone? Fear? panic, doubt, anxiety, despair. See, the odds are without doubt stacked against us in that situation, right? You'd probably want to run away and seek cover, but then you don't know where to really go because you're not sure where they are. What if you have some armor on to protect you? That would be handy. You'd say, well, what type of armor have I got? Well, you've got, you say, how extensive is the armor? How good is the armor? Well, even if you have an impressive belt that holds everything together, you've got a really strong breastplate that covers your vital organs, you've got the best shoes that give you stability and mobility fastened around your feet, throw in a really good helmet. You're not complete in your protection, are you? Don't you feel still a little bit vulnerable? Standing there, you've seen a soldier standing there. He's got all his armor on, but he's got nothing in his hands. Kind of like he's nothing. Well protected, but that's it. If that's all you had, you'd still be in a position of overwhelming sense of being somewhat exposed, wouldn't you? And out in the open. So what would you do? What would your response be? Well, here's a really good place to start. Oh, Lord, help me. Help. Help me, Lord. I need you. This would not be a time to say, bring it on. Or just roll up your sleeves and say, let's go for it. In the spiritual battle in which every Christian is engaged in by virtue of being in Christ, belonging to the Father, and now by virtue of belonging to Christ and the Father and dwelt by the Spirit, you become an instant enemy of Satan and his demons. Instant. So in the spiritual battle, that is what is happening all the time, according to Paul. Flaming darts. Flaming darts are being hurled from every angle in all circumstances. And we need to be ready and equipped to do what? Stand firm and fight and not to be moved. And this is what Paul is urging and commanding his readers to do. And of course, our great God, who we have just worshipped in song, has given us all we need to overcome, hasn't he? He hasn't left us lacking. He's already won the victory for us, so we fight from victory, not for victory. We have a complete armor. But there is one piece, according to this section, that is the one piece that will absolutely guard us against this ongoing assault. We need this out in front of us all the time. It is the shield of faith. That's what we're going to look at today, the shield of faith and flaming darts, two aspects of spiritual warfare. Flaming darts, shield of faith. We're going to look at them in that order. We're going to look at the flaming darts first, even though it comes at the end of the text, and then we're going to look at the shield of faith second. So I think you should be able to handle that. In the immediate context, we have been brought face to face, haven't we, from Ephesians 6:10 and onwards, where Paul is beginning to bring everything together. And he's made the command in Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We have considered already, or we've been brought face to face in our time in the pulpit here, with the nature of the enemy and the scope of the battle and of our absolute need to put on the whole armor of God. And we are now working through that whole armor of God. We have considered in the week some of the schemes of the devil. And we'll look at them again today. It'll be the same ones. But your darts may be different today than they were a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, you may have been saying, I'm pretty good right now. And since then, you're under fire. So what happened? Well, life happened, and there's a warfare that has been raging all the time. Maybe you've had a time of respite for a little while. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're thinking, why am I getting all the darts? The one who is most closely walking with Christ and vigilant and armed and ready and equipped and making a stand will be the one who Satan attacks most, right? Would you agree? The active, vigilant soldier of Christ who is on the front lines and doing what God has called us to do, that is the one whom the enemy will attack. But he or she will be the one who finds that God is sufficient, that he is able to accomplish what concerns me today. So here, in our single verse, we are given a very graphic way, aren't we? We've talked about the schemes generally, the schemes of the devil. But here is a pretty graphic description of the way in which Paul describes the evil actions of the evil one. The evil one does evil actions, and this is how Paul graphically describes them. Flaming darts, fiery darts, arrows. And he said, and the only way we can both defend ourselves and extinguish all of his attacks is by taking up the shield of faith. So it reminds us, when we think of the shield of faith, we're not just standing there with a shield of faith. We already have the belt of truth buckled around our waist, which keeps everything together. The belt of truth referring to the truth of God that is incarnated in our heart and mind and is fleshed out as we live a life of truth. A breastplate of righteousness, which is not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that is credited to us. And because we stand justified by faith in Christ and are protected, we live a life of righteousness. The righteous shall live by faith. And last week we looked at the shoes of the gospel of peace, how the gospel of peace gives us a readiness to stand firm or to move, because we've got the best gospel shoes we have on. And we can stand firm in the peace that the gospel gives us in the midst of war. Isn't that a hard thing to do? To be in the middle of a war and be at peace, or to bring peace in war, to be a peacemaker among war. That's definitely what Jesus was. Jesus was definitely a peacemaker, wasn't he? In the midst of war. And we are to be that. Now today we add the shield of faith. Next time we'll add the helmet of salvation. And all of that will be covered at the end by all in all circumstances take up the spirit-filled prayer which bathes everything. And then the sense is then and only then when we stand complete in Christ but in his armor can we really begin to live out the victorious Christian life that we've been called to live. We can't omit any of those parts. And of course, this is a metaphorical language. The essence of what Paul is getting at is the spiritual essence, which is where we'll go. So, this verse again reminds us of the perilous situation we are in, as well as giving us the way to overcome and have the victory. We have to keep ourselves in a good spiritual tension in our Christian lives. Spiritual tension is good because it keeps us on our toes. It keeps us alert and expectant and anticipating. It's a good thing, especially when you consider the nature and scope of the enemy. So let's look first at flaming darts. We're just look at the flaming darts in the physical sense. We'll look at the shield in the physical sense, and we'll look at the spiritual essence of what those flaming darts are and what the shield of faith is essentially in the spiritual sense. I think that darts flying through the air are bad enough, don't you? Just darts, just regular darts without being flaming, they're pretty bad by themselves. Flaming ones are worse. Especially when hurled by someone who's really good at hurling them and hates you. Ancient warfare was barbaric. I'm not sure it isn't today, but it's different. But it was definitely, I think, a Braveheart, how barbaric that was. They had flaming darts in that, I think. But ancient warfare was barbaric. Pointed sticks can do a lot of damage to a body when they penetrate a body, no matter what part it hits. I mean, I don't think anyone has any preference of where to get penetrated by a dart, do you, or arrow. Doesn't really matter. Oh, well, here will do. Now, there's no good place to be hit by an arrow flying in from the sky, especially if it's on fire. So you cover the tips with a rag and dip it in tar or something that is flammable, and then string it and fire it into the air. You've all seen it on the movies, right? Where a volley of arrows come in, incoming missiles from the sky. You see this fire ball coming in, raining down on the enemy. Flaming darts, you have a way more sinister weapon capable of maiming and burning. So you have a host of trained marksmen working in unison, firing volley after volley of flaming arrows that literally rain down on their targets. Are you feeling like you're being rained down on today? Rained down on? Or is it just one continual arrow that comes all the time? That same arrow. There it is. Oh, yep, there it comes. Same arrow. Recognize your arrow. We'll look at this in a second. So, it makes sense that if soldiers are going to withstand such an assault, they need help. They need a shield. You just need a shield. So let's look at this soldier's shield in the physical sense that Paul would have been thinking of at that time. The language Paul uses here for a shield is not referring to the smaller, roundish shield that the Roman soldier would hold, which would just be protecting to deflect, which they had, but a larger one. So when you are to think shield in this context, think of a more like a door, a big shield, a rectangular shield, 4 feet long at least, 4.5 feet by 2.5 feet wide, that just covers your entire body. It's a big shield. You'd be very happy with that shield when you have incoming darts. Think that. Often would be, it'd be wooden, often covered in leather and maybe with metal sometimes on the sides and covered with just oil. Very hefty piece of equipment that would serve them well. Had to have it. Had to have it. In ancient warfare, soldiers would often band together and form what is called a phalanx, P-H-A-L-A-N-X, where they march together in unison. Very impressive, isn't it, when you get a large group of people marching closely together or standing closely together as one. That's the sense here. An even denser formation was used when the army was expected to experience extra pressure. They'd have to get closer still. And the shields that they wore, that they carried, which they would take up, were so built that they would interlock. A little curvature at the edge so that they could, if I have two guys on my side, our shields could interlock, forming a barrier, an impressive barrier, together to stave off the assault of these fiery darts and even advance if necessary. Not just stand and carry and hope they stop, but sometimes in that position of being trying to maybe siege a village or a town, walk in fully covered together and just march. That's an intimidating thing for those shooting the arrows, isn't it? We're not getting through. Why not the shield? We can't get through those shields. And remember, these shields would extinguish. They would stick into the shield and penetrate and be extinguished. The arrow would be rendered ineffective. So we can appreciate, can't we, the indispensable nature of the soldier's shield in the same way as we recognize you have to have a belt of truth on. You can't not have the belt on because you're inner clothes are just flapping around and you're tripping over yourself. Remember? We say it cinches everything up, ties everything together. And you have to have a breastplate on, covering your vital organs. You're not always going to have your shield up. You can't fight with everything. You need that breastplate. You need the righteousness of Christ. And you have to have good shoes. You can't just put on flip-flops. Or barefoot, even worse. You need gospel shoes. You need thick leather shoes with cleats in them that will dig in and help you stand firm when you need to, or move long ways if you need to, which you would often do to move. Right? So you've got all that going on. But each part is indispensable, but each part is part of the whole. You have to have it all. Put on the whole armor of God. So let's turn our thoughts to the spiritual essence of what Paul is talking about. What does he have in mind by flaming darts in the spiritual sense? When we considered the schemes of the devil in verse 11, we looked at it and I gave you a list, an inexhaustive list that I know, I remember when we went through it, it's many of you nod in acknowledgement, yeah, or your face goes down, or you shake, or you look up and you nudge someone, and you say, "Yeah, that's the schemes of the devil, okay?" And they were these, and they're and the schemes of the devil. The way he does it graphically is they're like flaming darts. He's sneaky, remember? But he does a multitude of ways. But flaming darts is a specialty. One of his darts is to tell you to, because the whole thing about a Christian, we said, is that the thing that characterizes a Christian is that we trust God, right? We trust God. We trust him. So what's he going to try to make you do? Distrust God. He'll cause you, by one of his fiery darts, to say, don't trust God. He's not going to help you. This is on you. You've got to do something for yourself here. He's not going to help. You can't trust him that much. The enemy can be involved in making your life super, super difficult. Circumstances. He twists things and turns things. Or he can also make it super, super easy, which is also dangerous. That could be a flaming dart in a weird type of way, that everything is too easy. No worries. No problems. That's not, if that takes your mind off trusting God and spiritual warfare, that's not good. Doctrinal confusion. That's a massive dart he fires. Doctrinal confusion. False teachers. Where the very gospel that you believed is suddenly challenged by incoming darts from really nice, well-meaning, sincere, but false, heretical teachers in the church. Spiritual warfare, massive spiritual warfare. Hindering your service. You want to serve the Lord. You just want to serve the Lord. And yet stuff keeps happening that stops you from serving the way you want to. You just don't have time, or some things happen. And it hinders you, or you allow it to hinder you. So I just can't do that anymore. Can't do it. It's got too much going on. And I'm not just talking about church ministries, just serving generally in our lives. Causing divisions, interpersonal conflicts. This is just a massive way darts come in. Persuading you to trust in yourself. Not only don't trust in God, but trust in your own resources. Too much knowledge. Too much head knowledge, no devotion. Just trust your knowledge. You don't have to be devoted to God. Just teach and know. Just know the Bible. Hypocrisy. A flaming dart of you, hypocrite. Worldliness. Find your joy in the world. find it. There's a lot to be had there. Just find your joy, your pleasure, your relaxation in the things of the world that are actually forbidden by God, but that where you tend to idolize and crave too much of what the world offers. Too much. And then sometimes a flaming dart or scheme is just pure, plain disobedience to the pure word of God. When the word of God says, don't do that. And you say, doing it anyway. That's on you first. But the enemy is very happy, especially with Christians, to take Christians who were once obedient and focused and following to become completely disobedient and gone. This happens, doesn't it? More than we would like to admit. So it doesn't take long for us to come up with a terrible list of ways that we fall into sin. But if you think flaming missile, just think this category of temptation. Just think, use that word, right? Flaming missiles are usually those which tempt us to do that which we know we have no business falling into. Easy to come up with a list. I've got a list. I did an alphabetical list. I'm only going to go halfway through because I don't want to do the whole A to Z. Here's a list of fiery darts that Satan likes to hurl at us. Anger, bitterness, covetousness, doubt, envy, fornication, greed, hypocrisy, indecency, jealousy, killing, lust, malice. That's 13. No need to complete the alphabet. Give him glory. That's enough, right? He tempts us to do that. And when he tempts us to do that, when he tempts you to become like angry, what does he want? He wants a foothold. In your anger, do not sin, lest you give the devil a foothold, Ephesians 4. What he wants, he wants you just to get angry, just lose it a little bit. Or bitterness, yeah, you've got a right to be bitter. Just don't get over the top. Just, yeah, you can hold a grudge. It's all right. You just, yeah, you totally okay to be bitter. I would be. You know, we have that those type of thoughts. And what he's doing, he's sly, remember, so he wants to make that grow. Bitterness, what does he want to do? Fiery dart is, it's under control. You've got your bitterness under control. Your anger, your covetousness, it's under control. But what he wants to do, he wants total destruction. He wants to let that thing fester and just grow, doesn't he? And just without you even knowing, you're becoming angrier than you used to be. More bitter, more covetous, more despairing, more envious. Sexually immoral, fornication, I said here, and greed. You're more of a hypocrite. You're more indecent. You're more jealous than you used to be. You have a heart that could actually kill. Your lust is out of control. It's been set on fire by flaming darts. And your malice is, yeah, you're actually getting malicious in your talk. It's worse than it used to be. Why? Because these flaming darts are firing in and you don't have a shield of faith with which to extinguish them. And you wonder why. We wonder why things are happening. It's no accident that the Lord Jesus, when he was asked, teach us to pray, that it's no coincidence or accident that he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some manuscripts say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That should be part of our prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful prayer to pray through. It's a wonderful prayer to pray just repeating, as we often do, but it's a majestic prayer by which you just use that as a grid, as a base. And one of those prayers would be, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation. Get me out of here. Our shield of faith is what we're going to see today. Imagine that list I gave you, when you can substitute any more, especially the ones that you are prone to. If those are left unattended to, and you just leave it as it is, do nothing about it, it's going to get worse, right? Not better. It's going to haunt us and bring not only you down, but many others besides. Other types of flaming darts, in addition to temptation, were those that caused discomfort. That one I mentioned, false teaching that leads to confusion and doubt, abandoning of the true faith, believing in a different gospel than one you first believed. Paul went to Galatia, and in Galatians chapter 1, he said in the beginning, he said, "I'm astonished that you're believing a different gospel. What happened? Who crept in? They received the gospel, then they're not believing the gospel anymore." Flaming darts, false teachers coming in and drifting them away. The stirring up of conflict in relationships, I mentioned that, massive. Yes, it's flesh to flesh. But we have to understand and recognize the place of the evil one in interpersonal conflicts. Friendships dissolved, friends becoming enemies. Husbands turning against wives. Wives turning against husbands. Parents and children break down. Children not liking parents. Parents not loving children. Brothers and sisters arguing and deciding, you know what? See you next Thanksgiving, maybe. But probably not. Brothers and sisters fighting and arguing and saying, can't do this. And then just friends, neighbors, co-workers. Any relationship is a target for Satan to intrude and destroy. Especially when Christ is in that relationship. Right? When Christ is professed in that relationship. And there's an appearance that Christ is part of that relationship. Oh, he'll be there. Fiery darts. Sunday mornings, he's good at that, right? If you notice, Sunday mornings, he shows up to try to create havoc. Especially you with families and just trying to get ready on time and things like that. It's kind of funny. I always heard that growing up in Christ, that kind of illustration used, Sunday morning thing, the car or driving. And here I am using exactly the same ones because it's true. We resonate with that. How about this? Have you ever had that Satan uses, he can make you have blasphemous thoughts sometimes. That from nowhere, wow, where did that come from? You might be in the spirit of prayer or reading the Bible, and all of a sudden your mind just goes blasphemy. And you start thinking thoughts of God that are so untrue. As if you doubt that, wow, if I think that, I can't be a Christian. And the flaming dart will be saying, yeah, you're not. Give it up. You're right to think that way. Remember, the enemy, one of the things we said about this enemy that is real, he has no mercy. There's not an ounce of mercy in him. And these flaming darts represent every type of evil assault. They are not Nerf darts. They're not Nerf darts that just float and just bounce. They are insidious, powerful, hate-filled, effective, and cause havoc when they penetrate the life of believers. So that's enough time focusing on the evil one. But we cannot afford to be unprepared, unaware, and unbelieving in the reality of this being and his schemes and his ways. Don't be tricked into letting our guard down. So let's turn to the believer's tried and true response that will extinguish what? All the flaming darts of the evil one. Not some, all of them. First thing I noticed, what is different about this part of the armor, the shield of faith and the command? If you noticed, the first three pieces, you have to fasten them on, right? It's the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes fastened, permanent, don't take them off. This one, and this appears to be a transition where there's a group where Paul says, and in all circumstances, take up. There's a different wording. You take it up. You take it up. You take up the shield of faith. You take the helmet of salvation and put it on, which isn't a fastening thing which doesn't come off. And you take up the sword of the Spirit. There's a taking up, which you've seen this when a soldier is at ease, so to speak, still alert, but sitting down and just resting, still has the breastplate, shoes, and belt on, but the shield and the sword maybe just down there, right? So that the sense seems to be that always alert, but these pieces, the shield of faith, is to be taken up, as will the helmet of salvation. Put the helmet on. Trouble. Pick up the sword. Trouble. When there is an increase in activity, when we really have to be girded up, when it's ready for action. And as we said earlier, this image of the shield is of a door rather than a small shield, full protection of the body. So we have to determine Paul's meaning here. So we pick up the shield of faith. So what spiritually is the shield of faith? The shield which is faith, that's what it kind of means. The shield of faith, the shield which is faith. But we have to ask, well, what type of faith are we talking about? Is it just our, whatever, as good as our faith is? Is it just the faith that we put out, how much we trust God? Or is it a subjective faith, just how I feel, how faithful I am? It has to be, doesn't it? When you, just like the breastplate of righteousness, we talked about this, when you stand there with the breastplate of righteousness, whose righteousness are you standing with? It's Christ's righteousness. When we have the shield of faith, faith is only as good as what? The object in which it is placed. I remember my mom was a devout Roman Catholic, and she had a strong faith. And it was interesting talking to my mom for years. It always seemed that I could never hear her actually say, "My faith is in Christ. My faith is in the Word of God." It was like, "My faith is in my faith." What gets you through? My faith. Faith in what? Well, just my faith in the church, or faith in, and was unable to really, really articulate my faith in Christ. My faith in God and all He is and who He has proven Himself to be, and my shield of faith. And this is what we should do. Our shield of faith is that where we know who God is and in Christ and who has revealed Himself to be in all His promises, and we appropriate that faith into our lives, actually, practically. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He says, "I define faith in the shield of faith as meaning the quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything that the devil hurls at us. A quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything that the devil hurls at us." And faith always points to its object, never to itself, right? Does that make sense? Faith never points to itself. It always points to the object of our faith, which in this case is our great God, our great Savior, our great Christ. The saints of Hebrews 11... if you were to read there, you can turn there by yourself and see what the hall of faith is all about. They are not made heroes by faith in faith, but by faith in God and His promises. They held up a shield that was impenetrable. We trust at Him. The word faith, it means active, obedient trust. We trust Him at all times, in all circumstances, Paul says, with obedient faith that says no to the temptations that war against the soul. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." God is what? Faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Shield of faith. You sometimes say, well, where's the way out? 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the way out. That scripture, that proof that God is faithful. And you can stand up under it, stand firm, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes fitted, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. We're covered. But it's this shield of faith that we need to, where we say, I know, not only I know what I believe, it's not just a creedal profession of faith, where I believe in one God, God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, creator of all things visible and invisible, the creeds that we have. It's more than just reciting them. It's quick application of those things in the heat of the battle. It's no good being slow with the shield when the dart comes in. Oh, flaming dart. Too late. Quick application. Why? Because we're ready. We're expectant. We recognize where it comes from. When we see incoming temptation, when we see it beginning, that first thought where you know you're going to go down that wrong road, you know you shouldn't go down there, that's when we bring the shield of faith up. Isn't that right? Before it's birthed, before it gets any further than you know it should do, then is when the shield of faith must be taken up. And that flaming arrow, you may not even know it hit. Because Christ, not your faith, but the God of your faith has victory. We extinguish the flaming darts by setting forth Christ as the object of our faith and just reminding ourselves of what it really is to be in Christ. Romans 8, I have to read this. I have to read Romans 8, 31. This is a shield of faith. What then shall we say to these things from Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how would he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That accusation, a charge. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Satan loves to condemn. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a flaming dart. Christ doesn't love you. Yes, he does. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Remember that song we sang last week? We are more than conquerors in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, that's a flaming dart, the onset of death, nor life, scary, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a shield of faith, isn't it? Do we believe that? Is that how we, when we are condemned, when a charge is brought against us by the enemy, by our own flesh sometimes, how do we answer? And we go back to Romans 8:28, which we often use for others rather than ourselves. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Something's happening right now that you just don't understand and you're in despair, you don't know what to do, and your faith is reeling, you're unsure. Romans 8:28 is a shield of faith. What is happening is actually, as you love God in obedient faith, spirit-filled living is to recognize his absolute authority, power, and sovereignty over all things. The Old Testament saints knew that God was a shield to them. Genesis 15:1. Turn to Genesis. Our faith is to be the faith of Abraham, isn't it? He's the father of faith. Genesis 15. A lot of stuff has happened to Abraham by this time in his journey. A lot of things happen in four chapters, or 12. Yeah, four chapters. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Fear not. I am your shield. Can you say that? I remember one of our first Bible verses we taught our kids was Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee, I will trust in thee, I will trust in thee. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee, in God whose word I trust. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Why? Because you are my shield. You are a massive shield. You have got me hemmed in. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Psalm 3. Turn to Psalm 3. We'll just go a few verses through the Psalms. The Old Testament talks a lot about God being a shield, that he himself is a shield. I'm going to read Psalm 3, 1 to 4, actually. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Isn't that a sad thing? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. What's wrong with that picture? That's his son. You shouldn't be fleeing from your sons. Sometimes that happens. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Shield of faith. When you cry aloud to the Lord, does he answer you? And you know he is my shield. Psalm 28, 7 and 8. Again, this is the title of the ESV is "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. When we trust God, he helps us. My heart exalts, revels, Roberta, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Psalm 18, verse 30. Turn back. Psalm 18, 30. This is where David is being rescued from the hands of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. You have to take refuge in him in order for him to be a shield. Right? You don't not take refuge. You have to, which means I need you every hour. I take refuge in you alone. Proverbs 30:5, not Solomon, but Agur, A-G-U-R. Anyone know how to say that? Agur. My English accent is good enough, right? Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So the psalmist says it and the proverb person says it. 1 John 5:4. It doesn't use the word shield. 1 John 5:4 doesn't, we're not using the word, but it's the implied. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But not our faith as if that's magic. It's the object of our faith. We have been born of God. We have victory that overcomes the world. And then drop down to verse 18 and 19, chapter 5, 1 John. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. Right? Does not keep on sinning. Repentance, turning away. God protects that person. And the evil one does not touch him. Why? Because the flaming darts have been extinguished by the shield of faith that we put up. Verse 19, we know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's been a separation, hasn't there? Where we are now no longer at the mercy of Satan. We are now at the mercy of God. I'd much rather be at the mercy of God than where there is no mercy. So the whole sense of this shield then is one of faith that will result in protection by God from the flaming darts of the evil one. And by this we will stand firm, which is what Paul is telling us to do. By this we will uphold and bring glory to his name. It's really powerful when soldiers of Christ arise and stand firm against the flaming darts of the evil one. Such an enemy, powerful, just by standing and buckling down and holding out the shield of faith and engaging. And by this we will fight from victory. By this we will prove we are the children of God. And the body of Christ will proclaim the gospel to a world that does not know Christ. We can't be a church, a body of people, an army, that is being strewn along the battlefield all the time. It's just like arrows coming out of our neck. Got a problem here. Where's your armor? I left it. Didn't take it with me today. Didn't think I'd need it today. I thought it was going to be a good day. I didn't think it's going to be a faith day. I didn't think I was going to need my sword today. Everything was planned, and my plan was it was going to be a good day. Look at my calendar. These were good things were happening today. So I got lackadaisical. Don't get lackadaisical. This enemy of ours, he hates us. He hates you with a passion. He wants your soul. He wants your marriage. He wants your kids. He wants everything. He wants to destroy. Hate him. Hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. We sang a song earlier. It is well with my soul. And there's that. It says, though Satan should buffet, those trials should come. And the first verse was, when peace like river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Most of you know the song of that, the story, Horatio Spafford, who wrote that song shortly after his four daughters were drowned in the mid-Atlantic, when their ship that they were traveling across from Chicago to Europe was hit another British ship and sunk within 12 minutes, and his four daughters drowned. And the story goes that later Spafford was on a journey to I think Wales, actually, where he was going to meet with his wife, who had survived, lone survivor. Got it by telegram. Only one safe. And he went over to meet with his grieving wife. And he, on that journey, this is where apparently he wrote, "It is well with my soul." He wrote the words to the song, which we've sung. But he also wrote this. Here's a note that he wrote as he was, as they were approaching the place where the accident happened and the ship went down and his four beautiful daughters drowned, he was called by the captain. This is kind of where it happened. And he wrote this to his wife. He wrote it down. And they've got a picture of this in a museum or somewhere. It's actually his writing, the copy of what he wrote. On Thursday, we passed over the spot where she went down in the mid-ocean, the ship. The water was 3 miles deep. "But I do not think of our dear ones there," he wrote. "They are safe, folded, the dear lambs. And there before very long, we shall be there too. In the meantime," he writes, "thanks to God, we have an opportunity to serve and praise him for his love and mercy to us and to ours. I will praise him while I have my being. May we each one arise, leave all, and follow him. Shield of faith. And he was, let us all arise, leave all, and follow him. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still. Abide with me. Even at death's door, that's this best last dart, when the onset of death, right? How many saints have been just challenged? Pastor Cruz was challenged, wasn't he, my darts, as the pastor was slipping away those last few years, just fears of the, it was a spiritual attack. Fear. But by the time he was taken, he was ready to lay down his head. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still. Abide with me. Do you know the evil one hurls his flaming darts at you? That he really does. Don't mistake it for something else. He's hurling them. Are you responding by holding up the shield of faith? Quickly. Appropriating the truth of who Christ is in us to trust and obey. See, what a Savior we have. What an armor we have to put on that he has given to us. His armor for us, guaranteed. Guaranteed to work. So let us take heed today. In addition to all the other things we put on, take up now. As the intensity gets more, hold up the shield of faith. Hold up Christ, by which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And having done that, stand firm. Amen. Lord, help us, we pray, to be this type of soldier. Help us to be real. Help us to be honest. Help us to be sincere. Help us to really say, I want to be counted among those who are called soldiers of Christ. I don't want to be on the side. I don't want to be lazy. I want to be one in whom my friends in Christ can trust as fighting. And we do this together that we may raise our whole shields and live by faith. Not by sight. Help us, Lord, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.